Good morning to you out there, too, for those who may be watching. I'm going to take you back to 1976 for a minute. The evangelical pastor Francis A. Schaeffer wrote a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? Based on our scripture passage this morning. The emphasis was the rise and decline of Western thought and culture. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 through 2. And if you are able, in the honor of reading and hearing God's word, please stand. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading through from the King James Version, New King James Version, excuse me. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word, and now grant us understanding. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, your servant Michael, Father, we have heard your word read. I pray, Lord, that you will empower me, your voice, this morning, that I might divide your word accurately, that we might make application to our daily lives. These things we pray in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, folks, in chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes and concentrates on doctrine. And in this last division of the book, beginning with chapter 12, he makes application of said doctrine. I want you to picture for a moment what Rome looked like at this time. Emperor Nero was in charge, and the Christians were under great persecution. They were being scourged, beheaded, boiled, crucified. Some were even burned alive to illuminate Nero's gardens. Today, as Christians, we live in similar times. And I can tell you that in my 72 young years, I have never seen such division, such hatred expressed in the various forms as witnessed today. We see Christians persecuted in politics, on college campuses, in public schools, the military, and in the workplace. David Horowitz has penned a new book entitled Dark Agenda, which details the hidden plot to destroy Christianity in America by the left. Should we be surprised? Absolutely not. For Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Christians, persecution is real today. Megan Bailey of BeliefNet.com writes, and I quote, how can you deal with persecution? The key to coping and dealing with the persecution of Christians and Christianity in the U.S. is our reaction to our persecution. The key to understanding and thinking through the persecution is in reacting as Jesus Christ did, end of quote. And Stevie Ray Hansen of HNewsWire.com writes, and I quote, Christians are being ignored and marginalized in America, ridiculed in industrialized nations, driven underground and persecuted in multiple countries, and slaughtered by militant terrorists and rogue regimes in Africa and Southeast Asia. End of quote. Well, friends, this being said, question. How should we then live? How should you and I, as Christians, live during these turbulent times where the extreme left is seeking to marginalize, to destroy, even to get rid of Christianity? Well, in these two verses, Paul the Apostle tells the Christians of Rome and us exactly what to do in order to live victoriously. First, as a believer, you have a profound decision to make. Look at verse 1 with me once again. And folks, ask yourself this crucial question. What must I do during this confusing time? Notice the word therefore in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Therefore is an important word. What Paul is saying is, in view of what I have just been writing in chapters 1 through 11, you must not live for yourselves, but rather give yourselves wholly to God. Now, what was Paul writing about? Well, I'll tell you just a few things. He was writing about the doctrine of salvation. He was writing about the doctrine of sanctification. He was writing about the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. Friends, knowing these things, how will you respond? How will you live day by day? Now, not only is this a profound decision, but it is a comprehensive decision as well. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, and I love this in God's Word to the Nation translation, never offer any part of your body to sin's power. No part of your body should ever be used to do any ungodly thing. Instead, offer yourselves to God as people who have come back from death and are now alive. Offer all the parts of your body to God. Use them to do everything that God approves of. In other words, Christian, don't just talk the talk. Walk the talk. Let others see Christ in you today and tomorrow and in the days ahead. Christians, this is a costly decision. Look at the verse. A living sacrifice. What does Paul mean by a living sacrifice? Perhaps the late Scottish pastor Robert Smith Candlish explains it best when he wrote, and I quote, "What life?" he asks. "Not merely animal life, the life that is common to all sentient and moving creatures. Not merely, in addition to that, intelligent life, the life that characterizes all beings capable of thought and voluntary choice, but spiritual life. Life in the highest sense, the very life which those on whose behalf the sacrifice of atonement is presented lost when they fell into that state which makes a sacrifice of atonement necessary." End of quote. Folks, first of all, this means that one must be a Christian in order to offer themselves to God as He requires. Other people may give God their money or time, even take up a religious occupation, but only a Christian can give back to God that new spiritual life in Christ that he has first been given. Friend, this is possible only if you have been made alive in Christ, or even want to. And secondly, this sacrifice requires that we give our bodies. That is, ourselves, all we are. John Calvin wrote, and I quote, "By bodies he means not only our skin and bones, but the totality of which we are composed." End of quote. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 It's a beautiful passage. New Living Testament. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Christians, you and I, we are not to let our bodies be used as instruments of sin. We are to offer our bodies as instruments for doing His, God's will. And this includes our minds, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, and our hands and feet. Look at the verse. Paul tells us the nature of our sacrifice must be holy. An all-important word. What's the meaning of holy? Well, the Greek word is hagios. It means to set apart, to sanctify, to consecrate. The fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity, to God, sharing in God's purity, and listen up, folks, and abstaining from earth's defilement. Christian, any sacrifice must be holy, set apart to God. Without spot, without blemish, consecrated entirely to Him. Anything less is an insult to the great and holy God we serve. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, New Living Testament, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, New Living Testament, "Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." Folks, this is the very heart of the matter when we speak of living sacrifices. Holiness is the end of the matter, if you will, the point of the entire book of Romans. Yes, Romans is about salvation. John Wesley came to know the Lord through reading the book of Romans on his way to Georgia. But salvation does not mean that Jesus died to save us in our sins, but to save us from them. C.G. Mule expressed this well, and I quote, "As we actually approach the rules of holiness now before us, let us once more recollect what we have seen all along in the epistle, that holiness is the aim and issue of the entire gospel. It is indeed an evidence of life, infinitely weighty in the inquiry whether a man knows God indeed and is on his way to heaven. But it is much more. It is the expression of life. It is the form and action in which life is intended to come out. We who believe are chosen and ordained to bring forth fruit." That's John 15, verse 16. "Fruit much and lasting." End of quote. Trick question. What does an apple tree bear? Apples. What does a peach tree bear? Peaches. What does a Christian bear? Christians. Are you living your life in such a way today? When you go and leave this place, that others can see Christ in you? Are you bearing fruit? James M. Boyce writes, and I quote, But today, holiness is largely forgotten as being important for Christians. We do not try to be holy, and we hardly know what holiness means. And we do not look for holiness in others. End of quote. The great parish minister and revival preacher Robert Murray McShane wrote, and I quote, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." End of quote. Friends, let me tell you that holiness is the most important characteristic that our pastor can display. Holiness, for all the years that I served the Lord full time, holiness was the most important thing that others saw in me. I know too many pastors today that get up in the pulpit. Some have been married 2, 3, or 4 times. Some are in adulterous relationships. Some don't believe this is the absolute word of God. And some don't live what they preach. But the pastor is not alone. You know, Rick Warren says that there are only 2 reasons that an unbeliever doesn't come to know Christ. 1, he's never met a Christian. And 2, he has. What does that say about the church today? Look back at the verse, folks. The last word that Paul uses to describe how you and I should present our bodies as living sacrifices is acceptable or pleasing. You know, that's an amazing, amazing word. It's an amazing statement to me that God would find anything that you and I do pleasing or acceptable to Him. But if so, Christians offering ourselves to God pleases Him. And verse 2 tells us that when we do this, that we will find God's will for our lives to be pleasing as well as good and perfect. Folks, Paul tells us that this is our spiritual act of worship. You know, that takes us all the way back to the Old Testament form of worship and sacrifice. Remember that they brought in animals to cleanse them of sin, to worship. Back, the book of Leviticus is about worship and how the Hebrew children should worship. But in the New Testament, guess what? For us, a life properly lived is worship. Folks, it is also a creative decision that we are to serve the Lord and find the will of God for tomorrow. Did you know that the worst place a Christian can be is out of the will of God? Are you doing what God has led you to do? It's an important question. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And this sacrifice is convincing. Look what the verse says, "which is your reasonable service." Now that word "reasonable" is an interesting word in the Greek. It's logikos, which we get our word logical. Paul is saying that as a Christian, this is your logical response. Total commitment to living out your faith in spite of the evil and the ugliness of the world today. Let me tell you, folks, if you are a true believer, a walking, talking Christian, this is your logical response. being said, begets another question. Why should we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, we don't have to look too far to find that answer. Paul provides it in verse 1. In view of God's mercies. And notice that the word mercies is plural. The reason for giving ourselves to God is literally because of God's manifold mercies. That is, because He has been good to us in many ways and continues to be. God is good all the time. Amen? John Calvin wrote, and I quote, Paul's entreaty teaches us that men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey Him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to His mercy. End of quote. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful. And not just merciful once. Amen. Friend, have you made that profound decision to live out the faith that you profess? As a believer, you have a profound decision to make. You know, you can't sit on a fence in a war. You'll get cut down in the crossfire. You have to choose. And no decision is a decision. You can either walk as a Christian should, or you don't. There's no in between. Secondly, as a believer, you must make a conscious determination. Look at verse 2 with me. A conscious determination has two steps, according to this verse. Being conformed and being transformed. Verse 2 says, to begin, and do not be conformed. In other words, Christian, Paul is saying that you and I should not allow the world to pressure us into conforming to its standards. In fact, Jesus told us to be in the world and not of the world. You know, we live in a fluid world today. There's so many trinkets out there, so many things that attract you and I, and unfortunately that we succumb to. Are we letting them mold and shape us? Just think about some of the things that you and I tolerate today. The murder of babies through abortion. Same-sex marriage. So-called transgender males in women's sports. No prayer, Bibles, or Christian songs in public schools or college campuses. And I might say, when I was raised, guess what was in the schoolroom? A Bible. Did you know that the first book printed in the United States was a Bible for school children? Check it out, and it was printed by Congress. The lack of morals and political leadership. Cancel culture. Wokeness. CRT teaching. On and on we can go. Look back at the verse. But be transformed. Paul is saying that we must take care of the inner space inside out. Folks, that word transform in the Greek is metamorpho. It's the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. It means to change into another form. The best illustration biblically is Christ's transfiguration when He took James and John and Peter up to the mountain and He met with Elijah and Moses. He was transfigured. Something that we see oftentimes during the spring of the year are caterpillars that metamorphosis into butterflies. You get the picture. That's what is meant here. We are to take care of the inner space regularly and routinely. Good question is how? Well, Paul tells us, thank you, Lord, by the renewing of your mind. As a believer, you have a profound decision to make. You must make a conscious determination. And third, as a believer, you must characterize a demanding discipline. Now look at verse 2. Christian, this transformation is achieved by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does that word mean? Well, in the Greek, the word renewing means a renewal, a renovation, a complete change for the better. Christians, you and I are to take out the old and replace it with God's plan for our lives. How? By God's Word. God's Word is the only thing that will take you to the promised land. And there are two agents involved with this renewal. The first agent is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and I love this in God's Word to the Nation translation, He saved us, but not because of anything we had done to gain His approval. Instead, because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing in which the Holy Spirit gives us new birth and renewal. And the second agent is the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, New Living Testament, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That is telling us, Christians, that we are to think different about the things in our lives. Now, this involves two actions. The first action is outside in. And we do this by the Word of God. I love Joshua 1:8. How many of you can quote Joshua 1:8? Oh, what's beautiful. Verse to memorize, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, that word meditate is an interesting word. You know, a cow has a couple of different stomachs, right? You know, that cow goes out in that pasture, he starts chewing on that grass, and he'll form a cud, okay? And then he might swallow it in that first stomach, but then later on he gets a little hungry, brings it back up, and he chews on it again. That's what that word means. That we are to take God's Word in, that we are to think about it, chew on it a little bit, put it away for a little while, and then bring it back up again. We might need it in a certain situation when confronted by persecution, for instance. Second, the second action is inside out. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. You can quote that, I'm sure, but God's Word to the Nation puts it this way. Whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. In other words, Christian, if you are a walking, talking Christian today, you are living like a Christian. And others can see that change in your life. If there hasn't been a change, there is no faith. You can't go on being the same old way. Christians, we are to get into, we are to study, and we are to meditate on God's Word, and it will stir us up day by day. The great basketball coach Bobby Knight put it this way, and I quote, do what needs to be done when it needs to be done the best way it can be done, and do it that way every time. End of quote. Friends, as a believer, you have a profound decision to make. You must make a conscious determination. You must characterize persistent discipline. And fourth, as a believer, an everyday expression ends with promises. Look back at the verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, as a believer, you make a commitment to be obedient to God's Word and to live out your faith, you will receive three desires of the heart. First, you will know the will of God. Secondly, you will live the will of God. And third, you will love the will of God. Let us pray. our Father and our God. Lord, we live in difficult times. We live in a time, Lord, when people of the faith, Christian faith, Lord God, are being persecuted daily. And it's only getting worse. Father, through Paul's letter to the Romans, you have taught us how we are to respond, to react, to said persecution. Help us to be bold in our Christian walk. Help us to live our faith out daily, that others might see Christ in us. Friends, how should we then live? Christian, you are to present your body as a living sacrifice, totally committed to God each and every day. The secret of living a holy life boils down to God having control of our minds, our bodies, and our wills. Does that describe the life you're living this morning? Is God in absolute control of all you have and are? If not, are you sure that you're truly saved? Second, friend, is your mind being renewed by the transforming power of the Word of God, so that the new man on the inside is being permitted to live on the outside? And third, friend, have you discovered and surrendered to the will of God for your life? To the unbeliever, you cannot do this until you take the first step, repentance and confession. The Bible says in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are there needs this morning? I don't know about you, friend, but I want to live a holy life. What about you? Will you join me at the altar this morning? Will you surrender your all to Him? Will you get serious about this thing of serving the Lord? Will you allow the Lord to transform you and your life into an awesome thing in His hand? Let's